Morning. Okay. I'm glad you made it, and it's nice to see you back, Melissa. Welcome. Let me get this done before we get too far in the thing. Okay. Well, I'll try not to keep the cracks down if I can. I don't know why that is. Okay, I was wondering if you would raise your hands if you were ever forced to or chose to on your own read William Shakespeare. Okay, most of you. If you ever went to school, I kind of think you probably were forced to at some point. Well, did you know he was born 401 years ago, and we still read his stuff. We still get lost in his old English ways of saying things. But he still revered the world around as a great playwright, and people love him. Well, today we're going to read a poem that is 3,000 years old, written by a stinky man who loved to play with bears and lions in his spare time. Can you guess what that is? Yes, his name is David, and what it is the book of Psalms, and specifically, Psalm chapter 23. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, we have Bibles in the pews right in front of you, but the book of Psalms is basically in the middle of your Bible, and we're looking specifically at chapter 23 today. So while you do that, let me open us up in prayer. Dear Lord, thanks for bringing us to this point. Please help us to be at peace so that we can hear you. Help our hearts to be ready to have the seeds planted, the waters watered, and us to be able to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, Psalm 23, you know that we look at the context, what's going on around this passage in Scripture. And that means that there's a before and an after. In order to understand Psalm 23, you have to understand what goes on before and what goes on after. Well, this is actually part of a messianic trilogy. It's about a yet-to-come Savior. So Psalm 22 takes us to Mount Calvary. It talks about Christ's crucifixion. Psalm 24 talks about Mount Zion. We looked at that just a few weeks ago. That's the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus will reign eternally on his throne. But Psalm 23, between them, which is where we're living now, is the lovely valley with its gentle pastures, sloping meadows, and dramatic canyons. So these three messianic psalms all talk about some aspect of Jesus Christ. And today's is how he is the good shepherd, and specifically verses 2 and 3. So if you would, read along with me, because sometimes it's nice to do a reading together. So we're going to start at the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, thanks for reading that with me. So last week we looked at what it means to be the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. What it means to belong to the good shepherd. Today we keep going because the next part of that was I shall not want. How many of you have ever wanted something? Okay, a few of you. Most of you are really amazing, and I would like to learn from you. But just in case you can't understand it, A want is a desire, and sometimes you can't get over that desire. It's something you long for. And I think as humans, we kind of do that anyway. But for sheep, they're helpless. Sheep actually can't do anything on their own. They can't defend themselves. They can't lead themselves to water. They can't find good food to eat. And so they have wants that need to be provided for them. But they can't do it. I don't think this passage, what David is trying to say, means that you can't have things that you want or are excited about or long for. Because God actually wants us to continue growing in him. He wants us to become a better person in him. He has things that it's okay to want and to long for. What this actually means, it means that we have a lack for nothing. Sorry about that. A lack for nothing. And you remember when we talked about the Israelites in the wilderness, they didn't have a need for anything. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They always had food provided, and they always had water. For 40 years, God continued to do that. You know, they probably wanted a steak dinner, but they didn't get it. They probably wanted peace from the scorching sun, but they didn't get it because they had to stay in their tents. They probably wanted a change of scenery, but they didn't get it because that was their consequence. Yet still, God provided. They had a need for nothing. They lacked nothing. So for us, basically, the principle is that we need to find contentment in what Jesus is giving us. And that's super, super hard. The word content, actually, contentment comes from two Latin words, con and tenio. What it means is to hold together, and it's opposite of falling to pieces. Contentment is saying the world may be coming apart at the seams, but I'm holding together because of Jesus. Though sometimes confused and occasionally confounded, I have a basis for blessed contentment because of his compassion and power. If we want to pull it back to sheep, it would be like the sheep that goes up to the fence and runs to and fro, looking for something, but it doesn't know until it wears a rut in front of the fence. That's what it means to want. And what David is saying is that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the one that will provide our needs, so we have to trust that he'll do it. Our wants will be taken care of. Well, the second part is to lie down in green pastures. I think most of you were here for the video at the beginning where Ray Vanderland talked about the green pastures, especially in Israel. If you didn't watch it, we probably could play it at the end if you want. But it's interesting. Green pastures take a lot of work. They take the shepherd a lot of work. Because either they have to find this pasture land, they have to go and scout it out to be able to find out if it's good, or they have to actually cultivate it. Philip Keller, he's a shepherd. He said that he had to go out and he had to take the rocks out of the land. He had to take the weeds out of the land. And then he had to plant seeds and water it in order for the grass to grow so the sheep would have something to eat. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the sheep would have to go far, far away with their shepherd because this area that they were grazing in wasn't filled enough. So it puts a lot of burden on the shepherd. He has a lot he has to do. And it's very difficult to do that. Well, for sheep, it's impossible for them to lie down unless four needs are met. And before we look at those four needs, we know that lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Those are the key words. He makes is an action word that the shepherd does. Lie down is an action word that happens upon us. So it's very much an action thing. In order for us to lie down, there are requisite things that need to be met. But like I said, we are going to be reading another chapter in Sammy and His Shepherd. And adults, you don't have to shut your brain off for this one because it's good. But there are all four things in this little book. And I have it on the slide just in case you miss it. okay, this passage or this chapter is chapter 2. It's entitled, He Makes Me Lie Down in Green Pastures. Hi, my friend, Sammy called as he waddled to the fence. And if you forget, Sammy is kind of the hero in our book, but really the shepherd is the hero. My friend is his friend across the way. That is a sheep that's not really taken care of. Hi, Sammy, what have you been doing? Well, Sammy yawned, I just got up. I've been snoozing on the other side of the pasture. It was so restful. My friend looked puzzled. How can you lie down and rest with so many distractions? I don't have any distractions, Sammy replied. But aren't you afraid that something terrible will happen to you? No, Sammy answered. What about the bigger sheep or the flies and insects? And aren't you just too hungry to lie down and rest? Sammy was a bit bewildered. No, my friend, I don't worry about those things. My shepherd takes care of everything so that I can lie down and rest. I wished I belonged to your shepherd, my friend said, as a bigger sheep butted her with his head and pushed her away. Once again, Sammy felt sad for the little sheep. He was so troubled that he didn't notice Grandma mosey up beside him. She wasn't really his grandma, but all the sheep called her that because she was the oldest sheep in the flock. Sammy was startled when he heard Grandma's kind voice. Sammy, she said. It probably sounded like a baa, but I can't do that. Do you understand why your friend can't lie down and rest? No, ma'am. Let me tell you about sheep, Grandma said. We cannot lie down and rest unless four things are done for us. Really? What are those four things? First, we must not be afraid. We are easily frightened because we're helpless. Think about it, Sammy. We have no way to defend ourselves. One little doggy or a coyote could terrify a whole flock of sheep. Without a shepherd to protect us, we're too afraid to lie down. I never thought about that, but you're right, Grandma. What's the second thing we need? There must not be any bickering with other sheep in the flock. We can be very cruel to each other. Bigger, aggressive sheep bully weaker sheep. Bossy sheep push the others away from the best grazing places. And when we're squabbling, we can't lie down and rest. But our shepherd stops our silly fights, and then we can rest. Well, you're right, Grandma, Sammy laughed. What's the third thing? We must be peaceful. This means we must be free from flies and parasites swarming around our heads and up our noses. Those pesky bugs drive us crazy. I've seen sheep shake their heads and stamp their hoofs trying to get rid of them. I seem to remember that you had a problem with nose flies once. Oh, yeah, I won't forget that, Sammy exclaimed. A good shepherd applies special oil to his sheep. This oil keeps the bugs away. Then we are peaceful and we can lie down and rest. Grandma, hanging out with you makes me a wiser sheep. Now tell me the fourth thing. You do know how to make an old sheep feel special, Grandma chuckled. The fourth thing we need is food. We can't lie down if we're hungry. A good shepherd clears the pasture of rocks, prepares the soil, and plants grain so that his sheep will have plenty to eat. Look at your friend's rocky pasture. There's not much grass there. Now look at our beautiful green pasture. Sammy, why do you think there's a difference? Because we belong to a good shepherd who prepares green pastures for us. I'm glad I belong to our shepherd. Grandma nodded in agreement. I've belonged to him for a very long time, Sammy, and every day I am more thankful that he makes me lie down in green pastures. So if you didn't pick up, sheep, they're defenseless. They can't provide for themselves, so the shepherd has to do it. All the burden is on the shepherd. So the four things are four Fs. For us as adults, it's hard to remember things unless we put it into easy-to-understand ways. So the four Fs, freedom from fighting, sheep can't get along. Well, they have a pecking order. And so the bigger ones push out the younger ones. And there's this need to keep up or defend yourself. I think people are a lot like that. When we're bickering, complaining, we can't rest. Well, the second thing is, or freedom from fear. When we are afraid, or when sheep are afraid, they bolt. One of the stories I read was that their friend came and visited, and they brought their little doggy. Once the little doggy set foot on the ground, all the sheep started running. That little doggy wasn't going to do anything. But yet the sheep are so jittery that they bolt at the first sign of danger. Isn't that so like us? At the first sign of something that's kind of scary or something we don't understand, we're out of here, God. We don't want to stay in this situation because I don't think you're going to take care of me. Well, the third one was freedom from flies or parasites. You know, over in that part of the world, they had parasites all the time. And in order for them to be taken care of, the shepherd would apply oil onto the sheep. And that oil would keep the bugs from pestering them so that they could be at peace. Now, when we see something like that happen to us, we actually say, that's bugging me. So it's not much difference. We have a hard time understanding how to deal with things as well, things that bug us. But the shepherd, again, is the one that provides. And then the last one is freedom from famine. Actually, hunger would work better, but I need an F. A hungry sheep is always searching for something to eat, so the shepherd provides food to fill their tummy. But what about us in our spiritual lives? You know, a church is one way to have spiritual food. You come and you learn and you grow in God because you learn something new and you can apply it to yourself. You can apply it to your life. So those are the four things. With their needs met, the sheep lie down. They're contented because everything is taken care of. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. That's what Jesus said. And it's interesting because he's the one that completely can provide. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Well, Philip Keller says it this way. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. The unique aspect of this picture is that it is only the sheepman himself who can provide release from these anxieties. It all depends on the diligence of the owner, whether or not his flock is free of disturbing influence. So you're getting the picture. The good shepherd is the one that can take care of his sheep. Well, then we have the next part of it. He leads me beside the still waters. How many of you think that sheep can swim? That's Shaun the Sheep, if you don't know it. It's a really great claymation. You should watch it. It's fun. But he can swim. I found a video where they're actually sheep swimming, but they don't like to swim. They don't want to get wet, and you know why? It's because they have their winter coats on all the time. And when they jump in the water, their winter coats start to drag them down. And so that's why they don't like to swim. Sometimes they'll actually drown in the water because of it. But water is important to them. It's important for life. When we go and scout out new planets, you know what the very first thing is that we see as a sign of life? Is there water there? If there's water there, then maybe it can sustain life. So water is super important. But sheep, they need calm, fresh, clean water. They can swim, but anything that splashes frightens them. So they can't have these rivers and being going to rivers because it scares them. Will I fall in? Will this river jump out at me? Will I run? No, that's what the shepherd's trying to watch out for. He has to find this place of clean water. Sometimes he actually has to make a well and pull up the water for himself, like this picture over in Israel. You know, in the Bible, Jacob was doing this, Rachel, Moses. So many people had to make their own wells to be able to water their flocks. It was all on the shepherd to do this. And one of the things a shepherd could do, he could go out early in the morning when the dew was still on those green pastures, when it's still on that grass, and the sheep would eat it, and they would actually get their water at the same time as eating it. So it's all about the shepherd getting up in time. But if we were looking at us, we're kind of like the sheep that prefer mud holes. There was a story about sheep going to a great mountain stream, And as the flock was going, there were some that were stopping in these mud holes filled with manure and urine and pest and everything. And they would drink out of that thinking that that's the best water they could have. We are not unlike that. We're like, oh, what the world has to offer me is so much better than what my good shepherd is leading me to. I'm going to drink of that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to party there. I'm going to have that kind of fun because it's got to be the best for me. But when those sheep drink it in, you know what happens? The parasites, the liver flukes, the bot worms, bot flies, they get into their guts. They get into their heads through their noses and starts to chip away at who they are, and they have to fight against it. It's kind of like us. When we're surrounded, we drink this dirty water. Our lives are filled with that dirty water. There's always a consequence. John 4:14. Well, actually before that, Jeremiah 2:13 talks about how we have given up this water. Jeremiah, he was writing to the people, the Jews that were in captivity. We learned about them a long time ago. That was about 586 BC. A long time ago. But this is what he said: "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns," or wells, "not for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." But John 4:14, Jesus says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Jesus says, "I am the living water." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." So then we get to the very final part of our passage. "He restores my soul." And I think it's pretty providential that Tim picked it as well, because it talks about, "Be still my soul and rest in him. Even the winds and waves still know his name." So how can we be restored? Well, first I have to tell you what it might have looked like for David. This is a little sheep, and yes, he's cute, but something bad is happening to him. And it's called, or the word is, that he is cast. And another way we can say it, he is cast down, or he is downcast. What happens is that when a sheep gets really comfortable, they sit down in this indentation, and they think that it's a great spot. So as they're starting to relax, they roll over onto their side, get comfortable. But when they realize their gravity is tipping and they start to tip onto their back, they start flailing more and more until they get up on their back. Their legs are flailing in the air, and the bad thing is that the wolves and coyotes can pick them off really easily. They can get them, and that would be bad. But the gases build up inside them, and if it's hot out, they could be dead in a few hours. So it's important for the shepherd to continually look upon his entire flock to see who needs to be restored, who needs to be set back up. So what the shepherd does, he comes up and he runs to the sheep because time is of the essence. He turns it over and puts him between his legs so that he can give him stability. He rubs his legs and talks to them the whole time. "How, sheep, how did you fall down? Didn't you know that you're supposed to not fall down? Didn't you know that I'm going to take care of you?" And as he's doing that, the blood circulation is going back into its legs. And soon, it's able to run off and play because it has been restored. Pastor James McDonald says that the literal translation is, "He causes my life to return." Restoring my soul means God keeps me going and gives me the enjoyment of life back to me. If you wonder what a soul is, I think I read one of the best examples I've ever read last week. So we look at other living creatures, and they're awesome, right? But they don't understand right or wrong, they just do. Sometimes it seems like they do, but it's ingrained in them, right? When God said, he was creating the animals, right? He said, "Let there be." And the animals were created. Lots of different animals. Great ones. They all corresponded to each other. They were perfect. But when he got to men and women, do you know what he did? He formed them and he breathed into them. So the soul to me, kind of seems like a part of God within us. Why else could there be eternal soul within us unless it's a gift from the eternal God to those that are made in his image? That's the soul. If God created us, he knows what we need. He knows how to restore us. That soul can be restored. And restores, if you're in English class, you know there's a past tense, a future or coming tense, and a present tense. Present tense means it's happening right now. You see what that word is? He restores my soul. He didn't restore. He not will restore, but he restores my soul. He's actively doing it right now. God restores us. He forgives us. He fills us with peace, and he reminds us of his truth. And so the only way God can restore our soul is to tell us the truth. You know, if you've never believed that God is the good shepherd, if you've never wanted to follow his plan for your life, which is to love him and be in a relationship with him, realizing that there's nothing you could do except believe in him. That's the first start, part of restoration. But what if you're a believer and you've messed up? You know, we're still part of God's flock, but he comes alongside us and he picks us up. And he reminds us, I have forgiven you because my death was once and done. All of your sins were placed upon me at that moment. I love you. And I have loved you so much that I continue to lay down my life for you so that you can be taken care of and your needs provided. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You think that God restored Peter after he denied him? Yes, he did. What about David after his sin with Bathsheba? Yes, he did. What about Paul when he was getting down on everything and he was just getting frustrated? God continued to be alongside him as a good shepherd would. So what are the applications then? Kent said it well. He says, what do you have left? Are you running on empty? Because God works with empty. God has provisions for you. God provides all your needs. And that's Matthew 6:25-34 if you want to know. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes I don't feel like it. I don't really know why God does what he does, but most of the time he has me go through crazy things in order for me to understand his word better and to speak it authentically. So it is very difficult to accept that God says, I will provide your needs. You won't have any wants, especially when I have wants and I think I have needs. So what it requires is me looking at the shepherd and saying, okay, I'll follow you, whatever it is. It's saying, oh, master, this is beyond me. I can't cope with it. It's bugging me. I can't rest. Please take over. And maybe I'll have to say that many, many times. But God is faithful. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I think it's just that we have to realize that he has already given us the things that we need. You know, he can see past, present, and future. His story is not our story. It's continuing on and on. And he already sees how he's providing for us. But sometimes we have to be squeezed in that vise. We think, okay, we can't take it again. But God meets our needs there and it squeezes tighter. God meets our needs there. He's slowly growing us into the people that he wants. People that aren't fazed by what happens around the world. Aren't fazed by the people, the Christians around us that pester us or bicker with us. Aren't fazed by not having our needs met because we trust that God will do it. One time when I was younger, we ran out of food and I was probably five. 6. And my mom, she went through all the cupboards, and she opened up the last cupboard, and there was a jar of baby food. I must have been younger. So she gave it to me. And then she laid me down, and she cried, because that was all the food she had. Today, my Bible reading was about a widow and a son who only had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And Elijah said, "Oh, give me that, because God's going to continue to provide for you." So sometime, I don't know how many hours later, there was a knock at the door. We opened the door, and a bunch of groceries on the doorstep. No one's there. We don't know how God will provide. Our responsibility is to trust that the shepherd will do what he says. And then the last application I think you can take away is this little guy. He has a little Bible, and he's doing a quiet time. That's a fancy word for spending time with God. Now, I grew up more in a semi-judgmental atmosphere where you had to do your quiet time, and it had to be in the morning, and you had to be on your knees, and you had to do it, and you feel God's presence and all that kind of stuff. And so I never had that, ever. So I felt like a failure. How do you spend time with God? But I realized throughout my life that me praying with him, talking to him throughout the day, was one way to do it. But for the past few years, I found that if I just, before I even get out of bed, and yes, it's a crutch because it's an electronic device, but I turn on my phone and I open up my Bible app, which has a devotional, I read that right away. It's kind of like the sheep going out into the fields, the green pastures, and they eat the food, they get the dew off of it, and you know what it does? It goes into one stomach. They go and they finally lay down after they've had their fill in that green pasture, and they regurgitate it, and they chew it again. What it is and how God uses it, what you read in the morning, a lot of times will be exactly what you need to do later on. You get it in your head, it's like you're getting it the first time, but then you chew on it, you meditate on it, you think about it, and that's when it gets a part of you, when the food from God becomes who you are. So quiet times are very important. Whether you are little, all the way up to very old, it shouldn't be neglected because that's how we grow. Our needs are met, our hearts are content, our souls are fed. We're like sheep lying down in green pastures and enjoying our meal twice. Now, Philip Keller, the shepherd, says it this way: "In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured that sheep than to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else you could do, and that applied day and night." I have some news for you. Our God never slumbers. Our God says, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will provide for your needs. I will take care of you." He makes, he leads, he restores. God is the active one. I do nothing. But my responsibility is to trust the shepherd. Let's pray. God, thank you for your consistency with us. We are not much better than sheep. We just run and we don't trust you, but you come after us time and time again. You set us back on our feet. You restore our soul somehow. And you love us. Please help us as we leave today into this rainy weather. Realize that you have something for us. Help those that haven't started a quiet time to realize the need for it so that they can grow in you and learn how to make the relationship personal. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would stand, we're going right to the benediction. And our benediction is found, well, it was written by a guy that was beaten and shipwrecked and tortured and almost killed several times. So he had plenty to complain about. But this is what he said. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, the one who strengthens me. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Really good to see you. I honestly hope you sense that God loves you. God is the Good Shepherd. He will provide for your needs even when you don't feel like he is. Okay, I'll see you next week. You're dismissed.